So this time I came across it again. I said, man, I want to teach that again. It really ties into what we've been preaching and teaching on the last few weeks along with the revival meeting. So look with me in verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, or only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. By the way, it's the verse that the Lord used when he was interacting with Satan there in Matthew chapter 4. Verse 4, Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity again we have tonight to come and to open the word and to hear from you. And I pray tonight again that we would recognize once again that we need to be humble people. And we need to realize that you are working in our heart, that you're working in our lives to humble us and prove us. And we'll thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. So God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees there in Genesis chapter 12. And God gave Abraham a promise. And I've told you this before, and you know, most of you know, that Abraham wasn't born a Jew. He became a Jew. And he became a Jew through the Abrahamic covenant. The covenant basically was that all the soil he walked upon, that it would be his. And then he would seed his future children, his future generations would be as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore. So if you think about the Abrahamic covenant, we always think about, for those from the north, I'll pronounce it right, soil and seed. That's the Abrahamic covenant. And so God promised that to Abraham. And again, promising him the promised land, the land of Canaan. And as Abraham walked upon that land and walked throughout that land and dug wells and all the things that happened, that land was promised to him and to his future generation. We see that with Abraham and with Isaac promised that same land and Jacob promised the same land. And then Joseph promised that same land and the family of Judah and all the tribes Jacob, all the children of Jacob. We know that in the end of the book of Genesis that because of the famine in the land, Joseph was sold into slavery. We know the story. Most of you know the story. And so Joseph was sold into slavery. And the rest of the family came to Egypt. And there they lived in Egypt for 400 years. The point is, they left the land of promise. They left the land that was promised to Abraham. They left that covenant land and went down into Egypt. And there they lived for 400 years. So between the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus, you have a 400-year gap in which the children of Israel are living in the land of Egypt. During that time, they went from being 70 and 75 people to being 2 or 3 million people. And we know that God used Moses, right? God used Moses to come in and called Moses when God began to hear the cry of his people because of the bondage they were in there in Egypt and because of the taskmasters. That God sent Moses to deliver his people. And God used Moses in a mighty way, didn't he? He used him in a mighty way to deliver them, to lead them out of Egypt, to deliver them from Pharaoh's hand, deliver them from, if you would, the New Testament application, to deliver them from the world. I'm glad I was delivered from Satan and the world and was saved by the grace of God and baptized and then began to walk in that new journey. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But they were led out of Egypt. They were led to the river, the Red Sea, and there they crossed over on dry ground. I mentioned this the other day, that in order for them to cross, that Red Sea crossing would have had to at least be a mile wide for them to make it over during the night. A mile wide. It's amazing what God did for them. And they crossed over the Red Sea, came to the other side, and we know that the river, the waters came in, crashed upon the Egyptians and killed Pharaoh and his army, despite what you saw in the movie, Pharaoh died and his whole army died. Dead. Including Pharaoh. And so God did a great miracle, and they continued their journey. They came to Mount Sinai, and there they received the Ten Commandments. There they received the pattern for the tabernacle, all the things that happened there at Mount Sinai. They sent spies into the land that they had left 400 years earlier. The land, the covenant land, the land promised to them by God Himself to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, promised to the sons of Jacob. It was their land. God had given it to them already. And they sent in 12 spies, and you know the story. You know, 12 came back, 2 said, Joshua and Caleb said, we're well able to overcome. Let's go in there, let's defeat them. I'm summarizing. This is the Eric Crawford version. Let's go in and take the land that God had promised to us. Jacob, Joshua and Caleb understood the promise of God. It wasn't nothing to do with the people in the land. The other 10 spies came back and said, we are as grasshoppers in our own sight. There's the Anakims, there's giants in the land, and we are not able to overcome. And we know what happened. They took the advice of the 10 spies, and because of their lack of faith, they did not cross over into the promised land. They did not cross over the River Jordan because of their lack of faith. And so God sent them on a journey for 40 years. God led them in the wilderness. And you can go and find a particular section of land, that area where they were wandering. We call it a wilderness, but in Texas, it's not a wilderness. It's like wandering in West Texas. If you were to go to West Texas, and even further west, it gets worse, you know. And you wander around that's what they were wandering around in. And really, wandering is not the right phrase either, because they were led by cloud by day and a fire by night. So you can say they were wandering, but they were being led by God. In fact, this verse tells us that. This particular passage tells us that they were being led. The application, again, is for us as New Testament believers, is they were living by sight and not by faith. They needed the cloud. They needed the fire. They needed the manna. They needed the water to come out of the rock. They needed visual proof that God was there. And when that didn't happen, when there was just a slight absence or whatever you want to call it, man, they immediately began to murmur and complain. Or if something was just a little bit out of balance or something wasn't just right, they began to murmur and complain. And, you know, they even began to complain about the manna. Then they began to say, well, we want meat. I was telling the class this morning, remember, I mean, quail came in the evening. All they had to do is just pick it up. They didn't have to go out and hunt for it. First time I took my Caleb and Joshua quail dove hunting, I don't remember how many I shot, 11, I think. And Micah was pretty young and was shooting a 410. He shot 2. And I think it was Micah who said, Dad, them birds are ninjas. Because you try to shoot them, they do this, you know. They don't stay in one spot. Of course, they really enjoyed picking the dove up after they shot it and ripping the head off. And still got kids in here. It's not Master Club. It hasn't started yet. But you think about them, they didn't have to go hunt the quail. It just came in. All they did is pick it up. I mean, God provided them in a mighty way. Here in the passage it says, their raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. For 40 years, the clothes didn't get old. They stayed good. They didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. And it says even their feet didn't swell. I don't know about you, but I'm to that age, if I walk a long ways and do a little more than I should, you know, stuff swells down there. You know, especially my leg now, you know, whatever. But the feet didn't swell. It's an amazing thing what God did for them. So the passage this is a great passage. It says, why? Verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. What is the purpose? That's the title of the message for those in the back. What is the purpose of the wilderness wanderings? What was the purpose? What was the purpose? Why did God allow that wandering to happen, that being led there all those years. The book of Deuteronomy is Moses preaching to the people. It's Moses at 120 years of age. They're about to cross over into the promised land. A new generation has risen. All that old generation died off except for Caleb and Joshua. They were the two oldest in the group. And so the whole book of Deuteronomy is 60 days, 30 to 60 days of Moses just getting up and preaching to the people, reminding them where they came from, because a new generation had come up who hadn't seen the miracles in Egypt, who hadn't seen God. And so he was reorienting them with who and what God is and just how big God is. And so kind of get that in your mind. Here's an aged man. Here's Moses, whom God has used in a miraculous way, standing up and preaching to this great congregation. And he says, again, verse 2, for 40 years in the wilderness, what? To humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in that heart. Can't you think that that generation was wondering, why did God allow for us to wander in the wilderness for so long? To remember. He said, to remember. And thou shalt remember. To remember. By the way, remembering brings gratitude. Remembering. We are so easy to forget. We so easily forget what God has done for us in the past. It's amazing, isn't it? The ingratitude that we all display many times. If you look there in this passage, there in verse 2, we see the leading of God for the children of Israel for 40 years. Maybe God's been leading you in the wilderness for 3 or 5 years, or maybe 2 months, or whatever it is, where maybe it's 10 years. Maybe you've been wandering in the wilderness for 30 years. I don't know. But God is leading. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? I'm thankful for a gracious God. And he says there in verse 2, he says, thy God led thee. Thy God. I'm glad he's my God, aren't you? He was the nation of Israel's God. He was their shepherd, their friend. He loved them. He loves us. By the way, if you have him, you have enough. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm thankful God loved me that much. By the way, he knows me. He knows every thought I've ever thunk. He knows everything about me. And yet still loves me and sent his Son to die for me. If my wife knew every thought I'd ever had, she'd run screaming and never come back. Some of you, yeah. Don't look at me, pious. If your spouse knew every thought you'd ever had, God knows every thought you've ever had and still loved you enough to send his Son to die on the cross for you. Man, we ought to be grateful, shouldn't we? We ought to be thankful for what God has done. He is our God. He is your God. He said, the Bible says there that he led them. He led them. Again, remembering that they weren't just wandering per se. They were being led by God. Can you remember that God brought you to this place in your life? Can we all remember and see his guiding hand in our life? He's been leading us. Whether in the wilderness or in the promised land, he's leading us. He's there guiding us. At salvation, we were called to him, if you would. Amen? Of course, I had to make the decision to accept, but I was being drawn. I'm thankful he loves me that much. I'm thankful for a wife led me that I met at the age of 13 and told my dad at age 15 I was going to marry her. And I married her when I was 18 and she was 17. And we 24 years, we're still married. And I'm thankful for that. She put up with me that long. Thankful. Led me. Three boys. And you, again, your children and now grandchildren and your job. And man, how good has God been to us? He has led us in the way. He has led us in that way, the right way. He led them. He led thee. Where did he lead them? In the wilderness. He led them in the wilderness. You think about all the things that transpired in the wilderness. The serpents that came out and bit them. Everything that happened to this people in the wilderness. The lack of water and then all the good stuff too. But the battles that took place with Amalek and many others there in the wilderness. God led them over the hills and through the valleys, but God was there with them, leading them in the wilderness. By the way, if He's led us this far, can't we trust Him the rest of the way? Moses standing up and said, hey, He's led you to this spot. They were looking at the River Jordan. He's preaching to them. They're camped right there at the River Jordan. They know they're about to cross over. And He said, listen, if you can trust God in the wilderness and providing for you, your clothes didn't wear out, your feet didn't swell, and God did all these great things for you, can't you trust Him as you cross over the River Jordan? Can't you put your faith in Him? I'm going to say this again in a moment, but pride is the enemy of faith. I think Brother McCracken alluded to that. Pride is the enemy of faith. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but for 40 years, that's verse 2 says, for 40 years, they were led in the wilderness. Endurance, enduring that 40 years of wandering. And amazing that so many start out right, but some do not finish. But we have a tendency as human beings to get going, but not to finish. We might be in the wilderness wandering for 2 months or maybe 3 years or 5 years, and at some point we just lay down. We need to remember and finish and trust God for the rest of the journey. And then He says, look at verse 2 again, and thou shalt remember all the way in which God leads you. Let's remember that God sees the beginning and the end. Right? So Brother Wiggins used this the other day as well. Remember that when God is looking at my life, He sees the engine on the train, and He sees what used to be called a caboose that nobody knows what that is anymore. I won't talk about what happened to me today when I asked the question to my class of younger students who are in their early 20s. And I said, you know what? You should go research that, because that's good stuff from the 80s. Y'all missed out a whole great generation there of good stuff, like dot matrix printers. You know, and that little, you had to tear the stuff off of each side, you know, and you had to tear the paper at each, you know. That was awesome. This whole group of generation doesn't get, you know, doesn't understand. They don't get it. They don't know what a caboose is. Maybe we should bring those back. Can you handle that for us? No? You'll try. God sees the beginning from the end. And so as He looks down upon us, again, figuratively speaking, He looks down on our life, He sees what is happening all the way. That's what He said, all the way. He understands what's happening all the way. He alone sees what's beyond the bend. He can see beyond the bend. We can't. And so Moses is saying, here, you've trusted Him this far. You should trust Him all the way. All the way, be careful. Be careful that we view our lives in parts rather than viewing our life as a whole. It's hard for us to do, but that's the way God sees it. God sees the big picture. And God sees that when we're going through that trying time, when we're going through the wilderness, He alone can see what that's going to prove out to do. Right? To humble us, to prove us, to test us. They were commanded to remember. Remember. That's what Moses was doing. In fact, the entire book of Deuteronomy is basically, remember. Remember. Remember what God did. Remember what God did for you. Remember how God provided for you. I mean, your clothes didn't wear out. You had bread, you just picked it up off the ground. Meals just came in. Water came out of a rock. It's amazing what God did for them. Remembering our past gives us wisdom and hope for the future. But again, so many times, you know, with that little song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. Sometimes it would do us a great service if we'd go back and just count what God has done for us. And it will help us in the future. What was the purpose for Him leading them in the wilderness journey? So this kind of goes back to what's being preached here the last few weeks. He said, I led you to what? Humble you. To humble thee. Why? because of the goodness of God to us. Right? Because of the goodness of God to them, they needed humbling. They needed to understand who God was and be thankful and grateful for what He's done for them. By the way, I'm glad that God is good to us in spite of us, that He blesses us. To humble thee, why? Because of a lack of gratitude and service. And well, we fall in that same area, don't we? Again, not being grateful and not serving Him as we should. The sins of commission, the sins of omission. We're not doing the things we should do, and sometimes we do things we shouldn't do, and sometimes we ought to be doing stuff that, anyway. Right? Remember, humble thyself before Him. And again, we think about the children of Israel's murmuring and complaining. In fact, here's one of their quotes. The children of Israel said, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness?" Because there was no graves in Egypt. Were there graves in Egypt? Yes, there were graves in Egypt. The Jews had died in Egypt, and they were being beaten by the taskmasters. They were slaves. And yet here they're belly aching and murmuring and complaining. So many times we do the same thing because we have a tendency to forget of what God has done for us. I like this statement, and it's not original with me. You think in your trial you know better than God? That's pride. Let me say it again. When we think in our trial we know better than God, that's pride. Amen. God knows it all. He sees the beginning and the end. We need to have faith in God all the way. We need to trust Him all the way. He's led us up to this point. Why wouldn't we trust Him? We need to have faith in God. Again, pride is the enemy of faith. We need to trust Him. He said all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. We know the verse in Romans 8:28, but it's hard to live it, isn't it? It really is hard to live it. But God has worked everything up to this point in your life for your good, for my good. God always has our best interest in mind. God always has our best interest in mind. Don't you always have your best interest in mind with your children or with your grandchildren? Certainly you do. Right? And we're finite human beings. And sometimes we mess up, but God never messes up. When I want to do what's best for my boys. I want to do what's right with my boys. And from time to time, I do mess up, but my heart, I have good intentions. Sometimes I mess up, but God doesn't just have good intentions because He never messes up. So anything that happens to me, good or bad, God's in control of. Boy, that sounds simple. It does sound simple, doesn't it? It's sure hard to live. It's sure hard to live it out. You ever find yourself murmuring and complaining? Maybe in the last 8 months or so, maybe a little more than normal. Yeah, absolutely. That's just God working on you. Like He worked on the children of Israel. They murmuring and complaining. He just kept working on them. Kept working on them. Kept leading them. Oh, but you say, I've been saved for the such and such many years. That it never happens to me. Oh, be careful lest you fall. And I don't think there's anybody in this room who would say they've never murmured or complained. There's other things I'd want to say, but I'm going to move on. In order to cross over, in order to go into the promised land. By the way, again, remember now, this is a land that was promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It's a land promised to the sons and daughters of Jacob. It was promised to them, given to them already. Already promised to them by God. And yet, they did not cross over. So now He's saying, as you cross over, remember what God has done for you. Remember how God has protected you and provided for you. Again, in order to cross over Jordan, we must empty ourselves of our self-confidence and place our confidence in God. It is about humbling ourselves. And you've heard it before. In order to cross over Jordan, now we're talking about the Christian life. Because, by the way, the journey of Israel is a picture of the Christian life. In fact, in many parts, it's a type. If you go to 1 Corinthians 10, we won't do it tonight, but it tells you when the children of Israel came out of Egypt that it was a type of salvation for us. It pictures salvation for us. When they came to the Red Sea, that was a picture of baptism. It makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 10. It talks about that rock that they got the water out of, that rock was Jesus. That was a picture, a type of Jesus Christ. So we're not reading into this. This is what the New Testament tells us that the Old Testament event pictures for us. It pictures that life of salvation as we first get saved and then we cross through the Red Sea and we get baptized and we come to the Marah, the bitter waters. And it doesn't take long after you get saved, after you decide to do what's right, that the devil begins to attack you. I mean, you get saved, right after you get saved and you get baptized and determined to do what's right, the devil will come after you. 3 days into their journey, they came to bitter waters. Remember the story? And then Moses put the tree in and became sweet. What a great story. So it is a picture. So when they come to the River Jordan, the final time they're coming to the Jordan, they're about to cross over. To cross over Jordan is not a picture of going to heaven. And no, we do that. Canaan land is just in sight. It's one of my favorite funeral songs. In fact, if you didn't know it, Miss Prax's mother passed away. And me and Brother Wiggins went to the funeral Monday. And Brother Wiggins sang, Canaan land is just in sight. Milk and honey flowing. There is where I'm going. Canaan land is just in sight. The song speaking of it as being in heaven. Well, the primary interpretation or picture of Canaan land is not heaven. The primary interpretation is that it's picturing the self life, the greater Christian life, that abundant life that Jesus said he came to give us. Everybody asleep? It's a picture of the abundant life. Maybe another term is spirit-filled life. It's the life I want to live as a Christian. But it is the self life, not selfish life, self life. You know, selfless life. It's a picture of the selfless life. We cross over Jordan, it's a picture of dying to self. In order for the children of Israel to go into the promised land, they had to have complete confidence in God. They had to have faith in God. They're about to come to Jericho. The walls were humongous. There's no earthly way they could have defeated that city. But they weren't going to defeat it on their own. God was going to defeat it. So they had to put their complete trust. They had to humble themselves and put complete confidence in God, whom had brought them up to this point, who had provided for them in the wilderness, who done all the great miracles for them. They had to put their trust in Him. And I'm telling you tonight, we must put our trust in Him to provide for us, to help us and so forth. But we have to humble ourselves. When we're weak, He is strong. Right? His grace is sufficient. Paul said, you know, I asked Him 3 times to deliver me. But God's grace is sufficient. Lastly, to prove thee. You ever been in maybe a new job where they said to you, hey, we're gonna hire you, but we're going to put you on a probationary trial, and you have to prove yourself and so forth. And you go through the work, and you work hard to prove to them that you're capable of doing the job. So here we talk about God proving them. So many times talk is cheap. You can say something and not mean it. Here we see God proves what's in their heart. Remember we read Sunday, and they murmured against Him. They turned against Him. They lied with their lips. They gave Him lip service but not heart service. Psalm 78. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? In this instant, God is proving them, proving their heart. He's proving us. He's showing us through the wilderness as we go through and are led in the wilderness, proving our hearts in order that we might know Him and lean on Him and depend on Him and trust Him. In the hour, this hour, tonight, may we put our trust in Him. As He proves us, as He leads us, may we put our trust in Him in good or bad times. By the way, in good or bad times, He's proving us. Sometimes in the good times, we do worse than the bad times. In the good times, sometimes we become so unthankful and ungrateful. Let us remember, God led us into salvation. God led us to be saved. I'm so thankful for that. God leads us here today. Again, I don't know what you may be going through, but God is leading you. How's your journey? Where are you at in the journey? We need to humble ourselves and prove what's in our heart. God disciplined Israel in the wilderness that He might turn them from slaves into saints. It took Him 40 years. 1 year to deliver them, to bring them out of Egypt, and 40 years to get Egypt out of His people. 40 years to get Egypt out of his people. Remember to trust in him. Put your trust in him. Depend on him. And or he'll just continue as a father chasing his son, God will just continue to do so. Amen. Let's all stand. Hymn 337, Trust and Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight again for your love and your blessings upon us, the grace and mercy that you so richly extend to us. And Lord, as you lead us, we pray that we would humble ourselves. And Lord, as you prove us, we pray that our heart would be right and do right. We pray, God, that you would help us to lean upon you more and not lean onto our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you, and you will direct our paths. I pray, God, that you would lead us and direct us, encourage us as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing 330.